It is our new custom to pause a few moments for a silent prayer before beginning the second session, affording you the opportunity, if not for rebound, for mental attitude adjustment, for concentration upon our study. Shall we pray? Now, Heavenly Father, as we enter the second session, it is our prayer the Holy Spirit would instruct us regarding the things we're examining here. Now, these are doctrines that are extremely important for our advance in your plan. It puts things in order. It gives us our very clear objectives. And the motivation for doing it is bound up in the knowledge of your word that reveals who and what you are, thus motivating reciprocity for the advance. All of these things come together ultimately in the glorification of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And may we be encouraged by this as we continue our pursuit of your truth. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. I received a question at halftime that I will address just briefly here. And as I reiterated on several occasions in the first session, we will get into this in more detail in about a week or so. But the question arises about the infralapsarian order of the elective decrees and the first elective decree to create mankind. And the question was, if that is true, then how can the creation of the universe be the first thing that happens when election and the escrow occur before? And the answer to that is, this is not the creation of the universe. This is the decree to create mankind. Don't confuse the two. Now, the decree to, all of these are elective decrees that occur in the mind of God in eternity past with regard to how things will work out sequentially regarding the human race. And the first thing that has to occur is there has to be a creation of a creature. Now, by the way, what motivated this? Why does God get around to creating man? The fall of Lucifer, the resolution of the angelic conflict. So at the rebellion of Lucifer, there came up the need for a lower creature to resolve that issue. We've been through that in great detail. So he decreed to create a lesser creature called mankind. And by the way, at this point in time, you've got the angels fallen. So there is the appeal trial, which is now going to be dealt with. Then there is the decree to allow the fall of man. So he allows the fall. That is the lapse. And then he provides salvation for all. Then he elects some from among the fallen, leaving all others in just condemnation. And finally, he decreed to apply salvation to the elect. And the application of salvation to the elect occurs in time at faith alone in Christ alone. And while here, I will point out to you that there is a place in this order of the elective decrees that we can place the escrow. The escrow is a result of observing the fact that man is going to be given the opportunity after the fall to be saved. Now, who among the saved are going to advance in the plan that God has designed for the appeal trial? Our duty in the appeal trial is to become good witnesses for the prosecution. Some are poor witnesses for the prosecution. There are labels for them in Scripture. Believers are called enemies of the cross of Christ when they divert from the plan and become involved in the cosmic academy and begin thinking as a fallen human being would think, and therefore develop the behavior patterns of the fallen individual. The Scripture is clear, these are saved individuals, but they are in carnality. There are those who believe that man doesn't get into carnality, that they're always just fine folks if they're really saved. And if they're not fine folks, they're not really saved. That defies 1 Corinthians 3 where we are. I've shown you before and I'll show you again how the context of that chapter has to do with the fact that Paul is trying to teach people doctrine, but they are carnal. You are fleshly. You can't even get milk digested. How do you expect to digest meat? That's right at the top of the chapter. And it evaluates this whole thing. I've been through it with you. And down here at the bottom of the chapter, what do we find? When all of these folks finally get to the judgment throne of Christ, we have differences. Some receive rewards, others do not. Why is that? Because some live in carnality and others do not. Now, God understands that it has to be, therefore, a system to get people to the level of thought that He desires for them to be so He can unleash the escrow on their behalf. So He decreed to create mankind. He had decreed to allow the fall to provide salvation for all mankind. Now that salvation has been provided since man has fallen, there is a group of people out there that are going to be elected. Those who will respond in time to the gospel will be elected in eternity past. So where does the deposit of the escrow occur on this list? Well, you are right if you said between 3 and 4. Why? Because it occurs before the election. That's why Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4. Now, is that not crystal clear? Okay. If it's not crystal clear, I'm frustrated. Because we've been through this constantly for 5 hours now. And the escrow occurs before the election. The aorist participle occurring before the action of the main verb to elect. And He elected some from among the fallen, leaving all others in just condemnation. And the elect are going to have salvation applied to them when they believe in Christ in time. Now, I just don't know how you can make anything more simple than that. And I don't know why people want to cloud the issue, but they do. And so we'll take this up in a little more detail later on. Now to resume our study. I want to amplify through several passages of Scripture the idea of conveying the escrow as well as logistical grace support to get there. And we want to start this with 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. We will note 6 or 8 verses as we do this. But the first is 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. And please remember in 2 Timothy, this is the last book that Paul writes. He is in Roman captivity. He is in prison in Rome. He's in shackles and chains, and he will very shortly be decapitated under the aegis of Nero. So he is not a free man as he writes this. For this reason, I, Paul, endure all things for the sake of the elect. Who are the elect? Those who believe in Christ in the church age, and he is kicking off the church age here. He is an apostle. And the elect, with regard to the church age, are church age believers. There's an elect for Israel. And there's Jesus Christ is elected, but we're in the church age here. And Paul is nearing the end of his life. And the elect here are those in the church. It also applies to every person in the church age who will believe in Christ. You are in this context. For you are the elect, since you obviously are saved. For this reason, I, Paul, endure all things for the sake of the elect, those chosen by God in eternity past for special privilege, in order that they may obtain the salvation. You see that? Election and salvation are not the same. The elect are saved, and the saved are the elect. But because you're elect doesn't mean you're saved yet. Were you saved in the first century when this was written by Paul? You were not. Were you among the elect? Yes. Were you saved? No. For this reason, I, Paul, endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain salvation through faith alone in Christ alone, which is in Christ Jesus. There's the method of salvation, faith in Christ, and with it, eternal glory, the advance to maturity and the conveyance of the escrow. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything. Now, there is your logistical grace paragraph here. It includes both life and godliness. You have divine supply for everything you need to sustain your physical life. You have everything you need to sustain your spiritual life. God will take care of the physical logistics and the spiritual logistics. Now, concentrate on this. Whether you want it or not, the teaching of the Word of God is available to you. You may come and get it anytime you want it. If you're ill, if you're out of town, there are tapes. If you are in the cyber generation, you can plug into the live broadcast. There are class notes available before and after. There are index diskettes, CD-ROMs that show you everything that's been done here since 1994. Cross-referenced. Everything is out there. There's no excuse for you not to be able to grow in grace and get these things. God has provided a system for that to occur. There is a completed canon of Scripture. That's logistics. There in the church age is the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. There is the institution of the local church, and you're not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. You're not to become a cyber nerd in the spiritual life. If you can get here, you're to be here unless there are reasonable reasons in your mind that you can't. Like you're out of town, you're sick, there are certain obligations that you face with regard to family and your job. That's between you and the Lord. But the primary objective of having a church is so you will assemble yourselves together and learn how to function as a body. And we're making very good progress here, in my view, on that particular objective. And it can't occur if everybody's split out in the living rooms eating Doritos and drinking beer during Bible class. Now, to come in here, you got to dress up and put some decent clothes on and get the yellow from around your lips and off your fingers and come in here and act like folks. And learn from the Word of God how to have unconditional love for everyone in here. There's a huge cross-section in any church. People came from all over this country. If we had the birth certificate, everyone here, no telling how many states would be involved. Backgrounds. Poor, rich, in between. Where were you born? What conditions? Does it matter? We're all one in Christ Jesus. And that's why we come together. And that's a logistical concept. And then there's food. We went through that the first session. Now, all of that's designed to keep you moving forward. You have all you need to just make the decision to move forward. God is able to, He's able, mind you, you see. God is able to make all grace abound to you. All we need to do for third world countries is send in missionaries. We don't need to send them foreign aid. We need to send the foreign aid to the missionaries. To send the missionaries into these never-to-be-developed countries and see if maybe they could be developed. If they believe in Jesus Christ, this concept immediately applies to them. One person in Lower Slobovia, wherever it happens to be, that accepts Jesus Christ as his personal Savior must have all grace abound to him. As one guy. What if there's two? All grace must abound to them. How about 100? All grace must abound. Food, clothing, shelter. Are we improving the economy of this country now? Are we? Yes, we are. We're not doing squat. The Holy Spirit's doing it. All sufficiency in everything. All sufficiency. Why? In order that you may have abundance for every good deed. That's production of divine good. Why does he provide the logistics? So you'll have the abundance to produce divine good.
What's the abundance? Whatever you need to make the advance. You need food? You got food. Need clothing? Yes. Shelter? Okay. Bible? Right. Church? Teacher? Gizmos? Got them. What's holding you back? Philippians 3 verses 13 and 14. I do not regard myself as having attained it yet. Now that it is spiritual maturity. Paul is most likely here in spiritual autonomy at the time. This is Philippians. I don't think there's any question about that. But he has bold-faced said right here, I'm not in spiritual maturity. I do not regard myself as having attained it yet. But one thing I do, and this is something you people that come from legalistic, Catholic, holy roller backgrounds need to pay close attention to. I do not regard myself as having attained it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. You were badgered most of your poor childhood with the concept that you were guilty of something all the time. You're wrong. You're guilty. You sinned. What have you done now? Come into the phone booth and tell me all about it. These people are perverts. Who wants to hear this? And what did you say? Someone told me they had three things they always said. I don't even remember what they are. They're pretty nebulous, I thought. I mean, why take up the man's time with that? I mean, let's get some serious sinning going on here. Some serious sinning going on here. Yeah. Tell us about chasing, carousing, stealing, lying, cheating, thinking about becoming a politician, all of the real sins in life. They go in there and they spew this goo. And they say, well, do a little hand jive and leave some money. Wash your hands at the front door and all will be fine. Come back next week and tell me what you've done next week. And there's always this guilt deal. You're guilty, guilty, guilty. And ever you grow up feeling guilty. Anything good happens, oh, I don't deserve this. Anything bad happens, oh, I had it coming. Nothing's ever a test for the use of doctrine for the advance. No, it's never that. They caught me now, and I'm paying for it. Paul says, there's one thing I do. I forget what lies behind. I'm going to be dragged down by that crap. And I know we be diverted by past failures. Have you ever failed in your life? I'm shocked. Shocked, aren't you, that you failed? That's why we had to do rebound at the second session. It came to my attention, you people were failing during tea and crumpets. You need to forget that. That's not for a guilt trip. We've had the rebound. We're okay now. Past failures should stay behind and reaching toward what lies ahead. Escrow blessings in time and eternity. Get your eyes focused on the goal. Now that comes up in the next verse. I press on toward the goal. Skatos. That's S-K-O-T-O-S. Skatos. Now Homer used this word first in the Iliad, and it had to do with a target. A Deadly Dave and Bullet Bob will understand this. When you go to a shooting range, there's a target down there. And I understand that they have little circles. And if you're Deadly Dave and Bullet Bob, you can put five right there in the bullseye with no problem. It's 6,000 yards or whatever it is. And we find that here. That's how Homer used it. It was a mark in shooting. A target in shooting. And of course, if you missed the target, see, if you veer off over here, you're not getting a very good grade. You know, hit out here, this is not good. You want to hit the mark. Now, in the New Testament, it is applied to the contests in the arena and becomes metaphorical for the Christian way of life, having a mark, a goal, or an objective to which the believer aspires. Now, in the arena, the stadia of Greece, there were several places where the games were played. The Olympic Games were one of four major national games that were competed in, and there was great preparation for that. And when you actually had racing events in one of these stadia, there was a track, which we're very familiar with, and something on the order of this. And you have a starting line, let's say right here, and I don't guess they had a gun, but somebody said go, and off they went. And down here at the end is this goal. And we'll get to that in a minute. I press on toward the goal, the skatos, for the prize. Now, if you're running around the track, it doesn't matter how many times you have to go around in any given race, there's a finish line at some point. And this goal, in this application here for the New Testament, would be a post. And this post was painted a very bright color so that the track stars could see it. And as you come around this last turn and hit that stretch, that's where you kick it in gear. No matter what race you're in, you kick it in gear around that last turn. And if it's a distance race especially. And you try to be the first guy to cross this. Now, when you come around that turn on the last lap, what's the thing you're looking for? You're looking for the finish line. You need to know where's the finish line. So you come around that last turn, and as soon as you hit that straightaway, down at the other end of that track is this post. And that's what you're shooting for. And you got your eyes riveted on that, and you're giving it all you got. And the track folks call that a kick. And so you kick at this point, and if you're the first one across the line, you receive the prize. I press on toward the goal. Continued advance in the double column. Are you pressing on toward the goal? See, Paul is saying that he has made a pretty good advance here. We're in Philippians, as you recall. And he is getting to the point where he's going to crack into spiritual maturity here. I'm moving toward the goal for the prize. That's escrow, blessings, and time, and in eternity, for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The word for prize is brebion. B-R-A-B-E-I-O-N. That's the prize. A prize is bestowed in connection with the Greek games, and is used metaphorically here of the reward to be obtained by the mature believer. The reward to be obtained by the mature believer. So I press on toward the goal, continued advance in the double column, for the prize, escrow blessings in time and in eternity, of the upward call of God, the purpose for election and salvation, in Christ Jesus. Now that's Philippians 3 verses 13 and 14 that amplify this. Now Ephesians 2 verse 10. We noted this earlier. We are His production. That means a new spiritual species. Having been created in Christ Jesus. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that begins your spiritual life. We are His production, having been created in Christ Jesus for good accomplishments. That is the production of divine good. That's the reason for your spiritual birth. So you can take on the thinking of God and produce divine good. That glorifies Christ. That brings glory to God. And you praise Him by doing so. Now God has prepared a system in advance that we should walk by means of them. And the walking here is peripateto, a word with which you're familiar. It has to do with behavior patterns, has to do with habitual function of the Christian way of life, and it is designed for you to make it through the system. And by means of this, you execute the doctrines, and therefore you have the blessings. So for good accomplishments is the production of divine good, which God has prepared in advance that we should walk by means of them. That's wheel tracks of righteousness. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. I, Paul, commend you, meaning the deacons in the Ephesian church, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. I recommend you to God, I recommend you to his word, which is able to build you up, that's advanced to spiritual maturity, and to give you the inheritance, escrow blessings, among all these who are sanctified, church age believers. Colossians 2, verses 2 and 3. That their hearts, that streams of consciousness of those in view, that their streams of consciousness may be encouraged. Encouragement comes, you can see this on two different charts. As you advance in the plan, there is encouragement as you develop your wisdom in the sophisticated spiritual life. And as you advance through this system, through the double column pursuit of truth, that comes out in Colossians 2, verse 2, that their streams of consciousness may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. There's a lot of talk about love today. We have the Secretary of State going on MTV telling people how not to catch things from having love with one another. This is Sunday morning, and it's hard for me to approach these subjects on Sunday morning. Who knows could be here, but listen to me. This is not a subject for that kind of discussion on national television. Yes, people are sexually active. That's why they're sick. They have no morals. They run around like alley cats. What do you expect? And do you think these gizmos are actually going to change behavior? They facilitate behavior because it, in their minds, removes the danger that otherwise might cause them to be a little bit more selective. I guess that's about as far as I can go on Sunday. Was that pusillanimous enough? That their streams of consciousness may be encouraged, having been knit together by love. What kind of love is this? Personal love for God that results in unconditional love for your fellow man, and that would include respect for each other. And I don't think I'm out of line saying this, that there are people today who have no compunction about meeting someone at 8 and being in bed at 11 with them. And they wonder why they get diseases. And they wonder why they get pregnant. And they wonder why they have to get married to people they don't need to be married to. Or why they have to track people down over several states to inform them they're now going to be a daddy. And will you send money and will you marry me? Why? What are they thinking? We have this concept here about unconditional love for your fellow man, which includes respect. Women are to be respected, not used. Men have an obligation to be leaders, although our society beats them down and says they're worth nothing. I mean, every commercial you see now, you have a guy who's dumber than dirt and this brilliant woman who comes in and resolves the issue. You're so stupid. In other words, that's what you're saying. You're dumber than dirt. You couldn't get out of bed if it wasn't for me showing you the way. And I am the brilliant one here and I can figure out exactly what needs to be done here, you idiot. And of course, he looks up and he says, oh, you're absolutely correct, darling, dear. And we're supposed to go out and buy stuff because, you know, he's stupid and she's smart. And you say, well, aren't you just a little bit bitter here? I don't care. Joe Henry goes and buys all the stuff. I don't have anything to do with that. I don't care. But this is the issue. You badger an entire generation of boys into believing they're stupid and that they're not really supposed to be a leader. that the women are equal and they're supposed to lead. When they have a problem, what do? They say, hey, we're equal here, darling, and I'm the stupid one, so I'm out of here. We have changed the zeitgeist by removing men, starting with the boys, from a mental attitude that they're responsible. Men are not responsible anymore because they've been told they aren't. And when it comes from push to shove, the women want them to be responsible, and they aren't. Now it's time for you to produce, and I've got somebody here who is mentally incapable of dealing with a situation. He was just out for a good time. I was in it for love, because I'm the smart one. We got a sick society, dear people. And I appeal to the children, the young people, that means if you're below 20. The young people of this congregation to develop biblical integrity and have respect for other people, especially the opposite sex, to respect these people. Do not use people. Honor them and respect them and do the right thing. God will bless you and God will honor you exceedingly abundantly beyond all you could ever ask or think. There is no place for this kind of gutter activity among sophisticates. Their streams of consciousness may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and that they may attain all wealth. That's escrow blessings that comes from the assurance such as understanding brings. You'll be assured of your escrow blessings as you advance and acquire wisdom. Power of the Word of God in your life, you'll be assured of the fact you're going to make that advance and you're going to make that level of wisdom and sophistication. And this is regarding the mystery of God and also from Christ, the doctrines of the New Testament epistles. Verse 3, in whom, Christ is noted at the end of verse 2, in whom refers to Him in verse 3, in whom the depositary are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Him are hidden all the treasures. Well, duh, haven't we learned that? He's the depositary. In whom, Christ, the depositary, are hidden all the treasures, escrow blessings on deposit, of wisdom and knowledge, the fulfillment of the escrow agreement. You get all of that? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. This is where Paul crosses the finish line. Now you will note in 2 Timothy 2:10, he says, I've been through all of the things I've been through. Here I sit in jail about to be executed. And he says, I've endured all the things that have come across my path for the sake of the elect, so that they may obtain salvation through faith alone in Christ alone. Election is not the same as salvation. Which is in Christ, that salvation, which is in Christ, and with it eternal glory. He noted in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, which was written before, obviously, that he wasn't in spiritual maturity yet himself, but he was headed that way because all things are now left behind and I'm focusing on the goal in order to win the prize. Now take a look at 2 Timothy 4, 7. I have fought the honorable fight. That's the advance to spiritual maturity. I have finished my course, fulfillment of the escrow agreement. He's crossed the finish line. I have guarded the doctrine. That's loyalty to truth under maximum pressure. 2 Timothy 4:8. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. That's one of the Nike awards, which the Lord, the righteous judge, escrow officer, and evaluator shall award to me. Paul is a winner. On that day, the evaluation throne of Christ. Point 59. I don't know what to say more than that. Paul said it all. In eternity past, the omniscience of God perceived all those who would believe in time and decreed them to be the elect.
Election is not the cause of salvation. It only recognizes those who would be the recipient of salvation in time. He peers into future human history and observes who in the future will believe in Christ. This is D. Salvation of the elect by grace through faith in Christ. And we see that D here occurs in time, but the election occurs in eternity past. So election is not the cause of salvation. It only recognizes those who would be the recipient of salvation in time. God sovereignly developed a system that is able to not only save the elect, that's through faith alone in Christ alone, but also instruct those who are positive. A system for salvation, very simple, total grace, faith alone in Christ alone. There's also a system that begins after the moment of salvation that is designed to take you all the way to the high ground and dump upon you all of these escrow concepts. That's for those who are positive. Therefore, 60. All believers have equal privilege and equal opportunity to find God worthy of praise and glorification. You have the opportunity, you have the privilege, you have the assets. Those who do make the advance within the grace system, this is provided by God, that's logistics, and made functional under human volition, are the ones who receive the Nike awards in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 14. Those are the ones who get the rewards. However, 61, those who do not find God worthy of praise and glorification choose another course. They enroll in the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics and develop an inventory of ideas based on the doctrines of demons. And we've studied the two academies. The faculty of the Cosmic Academy is made up of those who will tell you as much truth as necessary in order to get you to buy the lie. They preach the philosophies of men, the traditions of men, and not the traditions of Christ. Yet the student body oftentimes has within it believers. 62. Its faculty teaches a system of thought that emphasizes human viewpoint. You're told you can resolve your own problems by yourself with no need for any kind of instruction from the religious sectors of society. You're good enough. You're smart enough. You are a great person just like you are. You tell a child he's great just like he is, what reason does he have to obey his parents? You never tell a child over and over again. It's nice to pat them on the back when they've done well. You did well here. That is proper. I encourage that. But no matter what they do, you're supposed to say you're good enough. And this kind of thing, therefore, breeds bank robbers. I was good for me. Good for me to do that. Have you ever had a kid look at you in the face with a vacuous stare when he'd been caught red-handed doing something wrong and you, therefore, were about to bring down some justice, and that expression coming back was, I don't care. I said, don't care. Why is that? Because you're looking at a vacuous conscience. A conscience that has been drained of the concept of right and wrong. If you don't believe there are any rights or wrongs other than what you determine they are that day, then how are you going to be found guilty of committing a wrongdoing? You won't be. And they'll listen to all the ravings and all the rationales and all of the reasons. But in the end, they're confident in their own soul. They haven't done anything wrong. I did what I wanted to do and it was good for me at the moment. So what's the big deal? Hard to rehab people without a conscience. Those who do not find God worthy of praise and glorification choose another course. They enroll in a satanic academy and develop an inventory based on doctrines of demons. Its faculty teaches a system of thought that emphasizes human viewpoint. The type of thinking is in opposition to divine viewpoint and is therefore rejected by divine righteousness. Think what you will, righteousness pulls an inventory, doesn't like what it sees and rejects it, and then therefore orders justice to shower down the necessary discipline to bring the person back to wheel tracks of righteousness. That's called warning discipline. It can be intensified and can even take you out of this life, but you will be saved. 63. Therefore, when Jesus hung on the cross, his mission was to become a substitute for the sins of the world. And although the Lord was judged for our sins, he was not judged for human viewpoint, human good and evil. However, since they are the products of the sinful nature, they were rejected. And in fact, it is human viewpoint, human good and evil that is the counterbalance, so to speak, to divine viewpoint and divine good. This is what is in combat today in the invisible war. Sin is not the issue since Christ was judged for all sins. The issue is whether or not there can be accumulated among the few who believe those who are worthy witnesses for the prosecution in the appeal trial. If we have a huge body of people in this country who are saved but cannot go before the court because they're really witnesses for the defense, who's going to testify for the prosecution? There won't be any. And so what happens to a client nation at that point? It begins to decline and to do so rapidly and obviously. What is our duty? To advance in the system so we can become witnesses for the prosecution in the hostile environment of client nation America, which is smack dab in the middle of the invisible war right now. We have to stand up for truth. Is there anybody who can do it? Is there anyone with the knowledge and the wisdom to do it? Is there anyone who will stand up and praise God through their behavior patterns, through their execution of His plan and His will? Is there anyone who knows how to do this? Well, I submit it's your duty, and many of you may be there. It's not up to me to keep up with that. But I think this congregation systematically has acquired the thinking that can be categorized as some level of wisdom. And with that, you are making advances and you're not being distracted by the exigencies of our day. You're not fearful. You're not changing your lifestyle. You're moving forward. Doctrine's still number one. You're being witnesses. And are you getting any of this ink in the newspapers? Is anybody calling you on the phone to go on Larry King or Bill O'Reilly? It's not happening. Why? Because you're invisible heroes. And I hope you don't get on their shows. That'll blow our cover. We don't need to be known about. God help us if they know about us. Oh, I can see it now. They'll have me up there, explain yourself. Where'd you get all this? And I want to tell you, if I was, this is hypothetical. But if someone from the outside wanted to interview me, I think I'd turn them down. I have seen people, pretty squared away believers, pastors, go on these interview shows and try to explain doctrine to these heathen who are interviewing them. The only one thing you can say to an unbeliever, what think ye of Christ? Bill O'Reilly, remember? He got evangelized on his own program. That thing goes around the world. It's the most highly rated cable program in the world. And this pastor sat there on TV and evangelized him. I think it was Jerry Falwell. And he said, I don't agree with that. And Jerry said, well, that's fine. You know, your choice, which is true. And he said, I had rather go to hell, than to think that doing good works is not the reason it gets you into heaven. I just rather be thought well of by my fellow man. And I'm thinking, you need some asbestos, my man. Therefore, when Jesus hung on the cross, His mission was to become a substitute for the sins of the world. And although the Lord was judged for our sins, that eradicated that problem. Faith alone in Christ alone, sin is not the issue. He was not judged for human viewpoint, human good and evil. However, since they are the products of the sinful nature, this is what happens when you're not saved. This is how you think and how things begin to occur in a commonwealth. It is based on human viewpoint, human good and evil. And when the believers join the unbelievers in those viewpoints, the zeitgeist takes a historical downtrend, as we've studied. However, since they're the products of the sinful nature, they were therefore rejected. Therefore, 64. The visible manifestations of the invisible war are characterized by confrontations between those who possess divine viewpoint and those who peddle human viewpoint. Visible manifestations. You see it everywhere you go. Pick up the newspaper, watch the TV newscast, read the magazines and what have you. There are visible manifestations of the invisible war. And these manifestations are characterized by the combat that is engaged between those who express divine viewpoint and those who peddle human viewpoint. 65. Believers who develop human viewpoint and thus become engaged in the production of human good and evil will suffer loss of their rewards at the evaluation throne of Christ, although they will not lose their salvation. They will not lose their salvation since they are among the elect. We got that nailed now. And thus they become the subject of the next verse, 1 Corinthians 3:15. Now you're ready for this verse. What we've done the last 5 or 6 hours was to get you ready for this verse. If any believer's production is burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be delivered yet as through fire. What is the loss? What is the delivery? What is the fire? We'll take that up next Sunday morning. Don't come here on Tuesday and Thursday. No one will be here but you. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word, the opportunity to study your doctrine, to make it a part of our thinking, to be motivated and encouraged by it, to develop the reciprocity needed for the advance, and to therefore have objectives very clearly outlined for us. The advance to a level of spiritual growth to where we can recognize that you are the only person worthy of praise and glorification, and that by developing the behavior patterns of Christian integrity, our very life can become a witness for you in the appeal trial of Satan. Motivate us toward that objective as we continue our pursuit of your immutable truth, and we lift our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Charis human kai arene plethun thae en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.